From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions coming in from around the world. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Mike. He's listening in Washington. Hi, Mike.
Hello. My question is how do I get free from my addiction to porn and stay free from it? I did the first step by getting rid of my computer and the internet because I feel that that's what's leading me into trouble. And my other thing is self-gratification also a sin in the same sense as looking at porn?
Well, that's what it is. It's an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind, and it conditions those that use pornography to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. So the two are inextricably woven together. But there's a book that I've been recommending for many years. In fact, I wrote the endorsement for this book and really urged Joe Dallas to write it. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. It's absolutely fantastic. And I think this is the kind of book that you need to read because it gives you everything necessary in terms of fighting the addiction, a very difficult addiction to break. But even the strongest addiction can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation, by establishing an accountability structure, and by putting on the full armor of God. But all the details are in The Game Plan by Joe Dallas, and the book is available through the ministry. Just hang on, be happy to send it to you as my gift. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Melvin in Irving, Texas. Hi, Melvin.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
My question to you is this. There's a young lady at our church, and she named their son Messiah. And I really have a hard time with it. First off, I understand Messiah is not a name. It's a title. And I just have a hard time with someone naming a child Messiah. I know it's probably not going to blasphemous or anything. It just kind of bothers me. I don't know. What is your opinion of that?
Yeah, I mean, it's the motivation behind doing that that's at issue. What is your motivation in calling your child Messiah? Is it to point to Messiah? Or is it to suggest in some way that that child is a messianic figure? So motivation, I think, is the key thing. And I think in this particular case, it is putting a name on a child that's very, very difficult to live up to. It would be a difficult name for me to give to a child. But again, I would not criticize it other than saying you got to look at the motivation for doing that.
Okay, because I don't think there's any motivation in terms of her trying to make the child be a Messiah. I think she just likes the name. And, you know, thought it would be something nice to name a child. I don't think she really thought out putting that type of pressure in terms of the name on him. I just think that that was something that she thought was a good name.
Yeah, well, you know, think about this. I mean, Jesus is a popular name in some cultures, and Kristen or Christy are obviously derivatives of Christ. So these are names that people give, and I think the ultimate issue here is precisely what I just said. It gets down to the motivation, and given a good motivation, I don't see anything wrong with it. In fact, Jesus was a popular name at the time that Jesus came into the world, Jesus. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Garth in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Garth.
Hey, Hank. My question for you is Jephthah. What is the deal on that? He sacrificed his daughter. Now, why would God accept the sacrifice of his daughter? Was that to Moloch, even though it doesn't say in the Bible? Was it like, do you know what I'm saying?
I do know what you're saying, but I think it's wrong to suggest that Jephthah actually sacrificed his daughter. He didn't. The text does not tell us that she was sacrificed on an altar, but rather sacrificed in the sense that she would not be able to bear children, and that is the systemic issue.
I thought it was like back in those days when Baal and Moloch kind of made its way into the, you know, into the temple, that sort of thing, and the lines were kind of blurred. I thought maybe because Jephthah's mother was a prostitute, and I just figured that that Moloch Baal worship kind of seeped in there. But okay, so she wasn't sacrificed on an altar; it was something else.
No, absolutely not. She was a person that continued to live, and continued to serve the Lord, but she would not bear children. And you cannot have a judge actually being involved in human sacrifice. A judge simply would not do that if that was a genuine judge, someone that is genuinely worshiping the Lord. So if you read the text carefully, what you'll see, and the passage is Judges chapter 11, that Jephthah was not offering human sacrifice to the Lord, in that he would have been compounding one evil with another, the evil of breaking an oath by the greater evil of the sin of human sacrifice. His daughter was offered not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. For the rest of her life, she'd be a virgin. And not to bring children into the world to continue the lineage of her father would have been a tremendous sacrifice. And if you actually read through the whole text, it's right around verse 38, if I recall correctly. It's clear that Jephthah's daughter did not go out and mourn her impending death, but rather her perpetual virginity. So again, Jephthah was a judge, and he was not to be one who practiced the detestable ways of the pagan nations, such as sacrificing human beings in the fire. So I think the context makes clear that this was, again, not a human sacrifice in the sense of sacrificing his daughter on the altar, but rather a living sacrifice, someone who would live perpetually as a virgin.
Okay. All right. I didn't get that when I read the text myself. I thought it was something a little different. I still honestly don't see it. But
well, what I'm saying is that if you go to verse 37, she's roaming the hills, she's weeping with her friends because I will never marry. And then he let her go, her father, and she and the girls went to the hills and wept because she would never marry. And then after 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And the text says she was a virgin. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Aaliyah, listening in Arlington, Washington. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing good. So lots of times on your show, well, a few times anyways, I've heard callers call and ask about marijuana. It's been legalized a lot lately, and a lot of people I know from experience think that, you know, as long as it's in moderation, you're fine. Or if you eat it, you're not polluting your temple with the smoke and all sorts of justifications for it. But I had actually discovered something that's really, really kind of scary and dangerous, and I really wanted to get it out to your listeners, and I really appreciate your comments on it. My brother and I both smoked, and we never really thought much of it because we didn't smoke heavily. We only did maybe once a day. But my brother brought to my attention how one day after a Bible study, he went home and he, you know, he prayed for all the prayer requests in his Bible study, and he read his Bible for a whole hour. He was feeling really good and feeling really inspired. And then he stopped to take a break and decided to smoke. And then afterwards picked up the Bible and tried reading it. And he, you know, he tried to read the same paragraph 5 times and wasn't feeling inspired. He kept reading for half an hour trying to get the inspiration to come back, and it wouldn't come back. And then he prayed. He was trying to pray for more people on his prayer request, and he just did not feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he came to me and told me about that, and he told me that he thinks it's a spiritual blocker, which is really dangerous. And ever since he told me that, I did notice it. It definitely is a spiritual blocker. I don't feel inspired when I read the Bible. I don't feel his presence so much when I pray. And there's a lot of people out there that think it's harmless as long as it's in moderation. And pretty much I think it's really something very scary ever since I found that out. And it's something I actually have never heard anybody else mention.
Sure. As we're going to break, let me simply corroborate what you're saying. Just as there are psychophysical dangers associated with smoking pot, so too, there are very real spiritual dangers. Psychoactive substances in pot pave a dangerous pathway into the dubious world of the occult, the secret or hidden realities, and so it's something to stay away from. There's also well-documented, as I started to say, psychophysical problems that are part and parcel of partaking in the puff. They include diminished cognitive function and memory impairment, but much, much more as well. I've actually written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation. God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth,
check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Cindy, listening in Alton, Illinois. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for everything that you do. I've got two questions. First of all, I have a friend that at her church, they claim he's a prophet and says that she's a prophet. And she showed me something in Luke about we're supposed to be prophets in the last days. And I don't know how to talk to her about it because she keeps saying she's a prophet. And then my second thing is, in different parts in the Bible, it states that Jesus is of the seed of David. And I'm confused about that because Joseph is through David's line and Mary was a virgin. So how is his seed Jesus, or does it mean that just because he was his adopted father? I'm confused with that.
Well, first of all, when we talk about the first issue that you raise with respect to prophet, you have to clarify, what do they mean when they say that they are a prophet? Do they mean that they have the same ability as the Old Testament prophets? For example, do they have the ability to foretell the future? Or are they saying that they are prophets in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, in which they strengthen, encourage, and edify the body of Christ? There's a distinction there that's very important, and I would put them on the spot by simply asking them with gentleness and with respect, what do you mean that you are a prophet? And, you know, there are a lot of people today that will answer forthrightly and say, well, I think that I'm a prophet, to the extent that if the New Testament prophets or apostles were standing here today, they would be standing in line waiting for my autograph, because their very sincere belief, sincere but sincerely wrong, is that the prophets of the 21st century will do things that the prophets and the apostles of the ancient times would never even dream of being able to do. So if that's their belief, they are either misguided or delusional. As far as genealogies are concerned, remember that what we are talking about ultimately is Jesus being the royal seed of Abraham. There's a lineal relationship, but that lineal relationship is not necessarily through direct genealogical lines to begin with. What it actually has to do with is the fact that Abraham was going to be the father of all nations, through which all people of the world would be blessed. And in that sense, Paul says of Jesus Christ, he is the seed of Abraham, and the seed singular of Abraham, which is to say that Abraham didn't have many seeds, but that Abraham only had one seed, and that is Jesus Christ. But in terms of Luke's genealogy, remember he's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, and he's extending his genealogy past Abraham all the way towards the first Adam. So he goes to the first Adam to give us some kind of genealogical descent to the second Adam, because he wants to point out that Jesus is the Savior of all humanity. And that's, again, writing primarily, not solely to a Gentile audience. And so while Luke's genealogy stretches from the first Adam to the second, only mountain peaks in the lineage are accounted for, and therefore it's impossible to determine how many years elapsed between the creation of Adam and the birth of Jesus Christ. But you look at the purposes of the genealogy, and you find that the purposes of the genealogy are different in Matthew than they are in Luke. They have different ideas in mind. It may be that Matthew's purpose is to provide legal lineage from Solomon through Jesus, while Luke's purpose is to provide the natural lineage from Nathan through Mary. Could also, by the way, be that Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's genealogy. Matthew, the legal line, Luke, the natural line. So there are many different ways to resolve dissimilarities in the genealogies, which is a good way of ruling out the notion that they're contradictory. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
I'm going to have to get that. Thank you so much. I appreciate you helping me out.
You got it. Thank you so much, Cindy, for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Junior, listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Junior.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
In the Bible, it says when Jesus comes back, he says, the dead shall rise, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, when we die, I don't believe that we go straight to heaven. I believe that we're put in a sleep. I mean, 1,000 years on earth is like a day in heaven. So when Samuel was woken up by that soothsayer for Saul, he was asleep. He even told Saul, why did you wake me up? And what I'm trying to say is, even if we're righteous, I think we're supposed to wait till Jesus comes back, right?
Well, the first thing that I would say in response to your question is that nowhere in Scripture do you have any indication that the soul is extinguished or the soul goes to sleep. The Scriptures talk about the sleep of the body in death, but never the sleep of the soul. If you look at specific verses in Scripture that are crystal clear, what we see is that we have continued conscious awareness after death. So Jesus in Luke chapter 16 talks about two people that die. One of them, Lazarus, the other, a rich man. And both of them continue to have existence after they die. They continue with existence. They continue with awareness. So the Bible never talks about the soul being asleep in death, but it does talk about the body being asleep in death. Well, that's what happens when you die. The body is buried, the soul absent from the body is present with the Lord.
Okay, so what does it mean by the dead shall rise? I mean, is it saying that our body is going to come back and meet our soul again?
Yes, yes, that's exactly what it's saying. So what happens if you were to die right now, as a believer, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And you would have awareness in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But when Jesus appears a second time, your soul returns to the body. The body is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, yeah. I just get confused because some scriptures say that the dead shall rise.
But again, what that's talking about is when Jesus appears a second time. So think about it this way. There are three versions of life. There's life as you're experiencing it right now. There's life after life, which is to say my dad, who died in 1997, is experiencing life after life. He's absent from the body, present with the Lord. We buried his body, but the non-physical aspect of his humanity is fully aware and in the presence of the Lord. But there's also life after life after life, which is to say there's a time in which Jesus will return a second time, and then the body will be resurrected. So the Christian faith is never platonic. It's physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. As Christ was raised physically, we too will be raised physically, and that's what we look for and long for.
Okay, that kind of makes sense, yeah.
Well, you know, I wrote a book about this, Junior. It's called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Even Near-Death Experiences. And I talk about all of that in those three phases that I just mentioned, life, life after life, and life after life after life. But appreciate your question.
Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines, Calvin, Oakland, California. Hi, Calvin.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
My question is on remarriage. I divorced 16 years ago, and when is it okay for me to remarry? Now, she's still alive, and so am I. Can I remarry without entering into an adulterous state?
Well, there are a number of things that have to be taken in consideration here. I don't know the details of the divorce. For example, imagine that an unbeliever leaves. In that case, according to 1 Corinthians 7, you're not bound in that circumstance. So there are a lot of factors that need to be taken into consideration. Also, what was the reason for divorce? Is there a possibility of reconciliation? A lot of factors that need to be taken into consideration. For that reason, we actually did a very, very fine article in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it online at equip.org. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. Again, you can find that on the web at equip.org. I would love to continue with this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It's such a privilege to be able to do what we're doing. And you make it possible by standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and the battle for truth. But we are simply running out of time. Do want to mention to those that are listening to me right now how important it is to show your support in a tangible way for the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. We need your support. Anything you do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. If you want to join the CRI support team, it would be very much appreciated as well. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org/donate. When you do, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Out of here for today, we'll see you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation. Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.